Good morning. So my middle daughter, Lily, was in a musical at her school this weekend, actually. She got one more performance this afternoon of Footloose. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with Footloose, but the preacher in Footloose is kind of not a great guy. And it kind of tripped me out this morning coming up here knowing I was going to be speaking. And I'm not a bad guy. Not all preachers are bad guys. So it's kind of a weird like moment from last night to this morning. So okay, so we're halfway, almost exactly, after today we'll be halfway through this series, Emmanuel, God is for us, not against us. The name Emmanuel is actually a name that was given to Jesus hundreds of years before he was born, and it simply means God with us. And so we're looking at the ways in which these stories from Jesus' life that illustrate the way in which God is with us, Jesus is with us, in all of these different sorts of settings. It's actually a fundamental characteristic that we see in Scripture, that God is not distant, as many people, you wonder when you look at life and the way things are going, is God far off? Does he pay attention? Is he aware? But this idea that there's a characteristic of God that has entered into the world and is present in our life. God is with us. And so this name, Jesus, this name Emmanuel, represents a characteristic of who God is, in particularly in Jesus' life. So we're looking at various ways in which God is with us, these occasions, with us when the world is against us, with us when we sin, with us when we lose heart, in our limitations, when our faith is weak, when we gather together, when we're alone, on our own, in our struggle to obey, in times of testing. God is with us always, and he's with us forever. And today, the story that we're looking at is a storm story, that God is with us in the storm. I happen to like storms. I'm not sure if you're a storm fan. I noticed a number of you really loved the like 30 inches of snow that we got, and others of you really despised the 30 inches of snow that we got a couple of weeks ago. I happen to be a storm fan. I enjoy storms, not the kind of storms that kill people, the terrible ones, but storms that display power and beauty in the world around us. There's actually a funny kind of situation. Wendy and I, the summer after we got married, this was quite a while ago, we spent the summer, a couple months, in Taiwan, over in China. It's a little island off the coast of China. And we were teaching English classes there and spent the summer doing just kind of getting a feel of what life and ministry was like in Taiwan. And at one point while we were there, this hurricane, they call them typhoons in the Pacific, but this hurricane rolls through town. Actually, the eye of this massive storm went right over the city that we were living in. And we thought, how cool would it be to go out in the eye of the storm? And so we left the building we were in, and we just started walking. And it was amazing. It was like completely still and quiet and calm. The sky was blue. It was this sort of surreal calm and quiet. And then we go out of the alley where the apartment was we were staying in and onto the main street, and there were like chunks of buildings and signs laying in the street. And we thought, okay, maybe it's time to get back in the house before the other side of the storm hits. Storms can be incredible and amazing and beautiful and create these sort of awesome moments, but they can also be very terrible and destructive. And when you start to think about the storms in our lives, it even gets more complex. The story that we're looking at from Jesus' life today involves a storm, and it's not probably not a storm that we would have enjoyed being present in. But there's something that happens in the midst of that storm that's pretty extraordinary, and I think it's a great opportunity for us to get a picture of what Jesus was like and the way that he interacted with the world and what he desired for his people. So let me set the stage a bit for this story. So Jesus was about 30 years old when he started what is often referred to as his public ministry. And that period of his life lasted 3 or 4 years before he was crucified on the cross, before he died, was buried, and resurrected later and ascended up into heaven. And during that time, in the early years of Jesus' life, much of his life was spent up north of Jerusalem. It would be days walk now, or back then. Now it would just be maybe a couple hours drive. But up north of the city of Jerusalem, there's this body of water called the Sea of Galilee. It had a variety of different names. Sea of Galilee was a common name. It was actually a freshwater lake. It's still a freshwater lake, and it provides the majority of a large amount of the fresh water that the nation of Israel drinks. So, but this lake, Jesus grew up in the area surrounding this lake, the Sea of Galilee. And during his ministry time, in that 3 or 4 years of his ministry, he settled at different stages up around that lake, and he would travel around and move around. The lake is about three times the size of Manhattan. So if you took, just to get an idea of the size of this lake, if you took the island of Manhattan and you put three of them side by side, that's almost exactly the size of this lake. So that's a pretty good size lake. Storms that whip across this lake could be pretty significant. So a lot of Jesus' ministry happened around and even on this lake. And now, back then, it was a commercial fishing lake. So there were loads of people that fished on this lake. They had these big boats that they would get their crew on, and they'd go out and they'd cast nets and they'd fish and collect fish for their families, to provide for their families. And a lot of those fishermen were Jesus' friends. There were people that he hung out with. In fact, some of them were people that he called as his 12 apostles that followed him and then helped begin the church as we know it in the couple thousand years following Jesus' life. And while he was around the Sea of Galilee, loads of crowds would come. Stories tell us that there were sometimes hundreds, sometimes even thousands of people would gather. They would chase Jesus down and try to find him wherever he was around this lake and sit on the hillside. There were times where the crowds were so thick that he would get in one of those boats and he would kind of pull off the coast, the beach a little bit, and the people would just crowd and swarm over the beach, and Jesus would sit in the boat and teach them from the boat. There were also occasions where he would get kind of worn out and he'd tell his disciples, and the imagery of this is kind of entertaining to me. Like, Jesus would be sitting there in the boat and he'd kind of run out of steam. And they kind of whisper to the guys, "Okay, let's go." And the boat would turn around and just go. It doesn't say that exactly, but that's my imagination. Because you do see him just suddenly jump in a boat. "Okay, we're done. It's evening. Let's get out of here. I'm finished. I'm tapped out." And they would get in the boat and they would head off to the other side of the lake. There are even stories where it tells us that people would see him going and they would run around the lake to get to him on the other side. And this is like 30-some miles around this lake. They would sprint around and try to beat him. And in some cases, beat him to the other side. Coming across in the boat, they ran so fast to get there. So these crowds are just swarming around, trying to get Jesus' attention. They're curious about what he's doing, what he's teaching, and what's going on through the course of his life. So if you want to read more about these crazy stories, lake stories, get a copy of 30 Days with Jesus right down here for free. And I think you'll enjoy it. So there's a shameless plug, number one. Okay, so I've set the stage for you. Now let's talk about the story that we're looking at today. It is found in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read it together in just a little bit. But let me tell you this story to kind of get our imaginations going. So Jesus had been dealing one day with one of these big crowds, huge crowd of people that had been following him and had come to listen to him teach. They'd brought people for him to heal. And it's getting to be evening time, and he's worn down, I think. And so he asks his disciples to take him to the other side of the lake. He asks to get away from the crowd. So they hop in the boat, and off the shore they head out in this boat. And Jesus falls asleep. There's one of the accounts of the story. It says he fell asleep on a cushion. So he's in this like big boat with a number of different people, this fishing boat, and they're just kind of cruising across the lake, and Jesus finds a cushion. I don't know, maybe there's lots of cushions on fishing boats, but he falls asleep on a cushion, and while he's asleep, this furious storm sets in, and it tells us that the waves start to crash over the boat. So these guys are in this boat, and the waves pick up, and this furious storm starts to swirl around, and the boat is moving around, and the waves are crashing over top of this boat, and they start to get really scared to the point that they're afraid that they're actually going to die. So I want to set the scene a little bit for you. And I have a white noise app that I use when I'm sleeping. I don't actually listen to storms. I listen to crickets. But I want you to close your eyes. And we're going to do a little like 4D like experiment here. I don't have wind and water to spray on you. I wish I did. But for now, we're just going to listen to the white noise app. This may not come through at all. This is really last second sort of idea. So close your eyes. Okay, here we go. You hear that? Okay. So just let your imagination go a little bit. Start to play out this scene. It's nighttime. It's actually late in the evening. It's probably dark. There's wind starts to whip up. A storm rolls in, very possibly thunder, lightning. The waves start to crash over the side of the boat, shaking and rocking and filling the bottom of the boat with water. There's guys that have been on this water over and over again, fishermen who've lived their lives here, and they're in this boat and they start to fret that they might actually die, that they're going to drown. And so they run to Jesus or crawl to Jesus in the boat and shake him awake. Save us, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus wakes up in this moment, and he's got this sort of crowd of people around him that are panicking. There's a middle of this storm. I imagine he's a bit disoriented. And he looks at them and he says, why are you so afraid? You have so little faith. And then he gets up and he rebukes the storm. And everything gets silent, calm, quiet. And the disciples are shocked. They're stunned. You can open your eyes now. Stunned by what they've just experienced. And they start to ask each other questions like, who is this guy that can calm a storm, that can still the winds and the waves even obey him? Well, I like this story. I like stories, particularly stories of Jesus in nature. There's something about watching Jesus interact in these sort of normal situations, walking down the street, or in this case, in a boat, traveling across the lake, in these sort of normal moments where Jesus responds to his environment, to circumstances, I think differently than most of us would. There are a variety of ways to read a story like this and process. One of the things we do is we look for the facts. So what's going on in the story? In this case, we see that Jesus has the power over creation, over nature, the ability to tell it what to do, and it responds instantly to his commands. So that supports his idea of being God, this claim that he had made at that time of being, he was God. We see where he goes, who he spends time with, the kind of things that he says, the way he responds to things going on around him. So we kind of analyze through these facts, which helps us get a picture of what's up, you know, what's going on in Jesus' life and what he's doing. But there's a whole lot more in this story, I think, than just the facts. There's a lot more going on than in just this idea of Jesus traveling here or there. He hits a storm, he quiets it. His disciples, like many of us, are confused and scared in the midst of the storm, and we don't know what's going on. We don't really get who God is or who Jesus is or the power that he really has in our life. There's a lot more going on in the story than just a storm. So let me generalize a little bit and say, I think as we're looking at this story, there's two basic audiences. There are those who are in the boat, and there's those who aren't in the boat. So there was this crowd of people who had just spent time with Jesus, listening to him teach, watching him heal, see him perform miracles. They weren't in the boat. There are these curious onlookers who are like racing around this lake trying to watch Jesus. They want to catch a glimpse of him. They want to listen to what he has to say. They want to watch him do these amazing miracles. Those curious onlookers weren't in the boat. Jesus' adversaries who are looking for opportunities to catch him, to trap him, and eventually to kill him, they're not in the boat. Genuine people who are interested in what Jesus is about and what he's saying, but haven't yet chosen to follow him, they're not in the boat. So who's in the boat? Jesus' disciples. These are guys who had spent a significant amount of time with Jesus. They had, many of them, chosen to leave behind the pursuits of their life up to that point, to leave behind their jobs, their family, their community, to leave that behind and follow Jesus, to get in the boat with him, to live their life. Guys who referred to him as Lord, even in this story when we read it, you'll see they refer to him as Lord, this idea that he is the Lord of their life. He's the one who sets the path for them, where they'll go and what they'll do and their assignments and how they'll approach the world. He's their Lord. Those are the guys, the folks that are in the boat with Jesus. So let me get figurative for a second. I'm not sure where you stand with Jesus. Are you listening to my voice, listening to this story? I don't know where you stand with Jesus. Really only you and God know where you stand with Jesus. There was a time in my life when I wasn't, I'm going to use this phrase, in the boat, where I wasn't in the boat with Jesus. There was a point in time where I just wasn't. I wasn't really sure of him. I wasn't so sure that he was good, that he was who he said he was. But eventually, at some point, I fell in love with Jesus, with the way he lived his life, with the things that he cared about, with the things that he said about the world and about people's hearts and about what's really important and what's really going on in the world around us. And I got in the boat. And many of us, at some point in our life, we get in the boat. we decide that Jesus is Lord, we're going to follow him. We're going to give our lives to him. And maybe it's silly to say, but this term I want to use, that in the boat, we got in the boat. And just like a lot of those disciples in the midst of that storm, pretty clumsy and full of fear and not really a very strong faith sometimes. But I'm in the boat with Jesus. I like to think that this story is largely for those of us who are in the boat. It has something very important, I think, to say for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus and gotten in the boat with him. So let's read the story together. It's in Matthew chapter 8, and it starts in verse 23. So I think we're going to have it up on the screen. Then Jesus got into the boat with his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, this is Matthew's account of the story. If you read it in the 30 days of Jesus, you also get Mark and Luke's account kind of weaved into Matthew's account. So I encourage you, take a look, 30 days of Jesus. Okay, so Jesus says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Keep in mind, he's talking to his disciples. These are guys that know him. They know who he is. They've long since actually put their faith in him, chosen to follow him, refer to him as Lord. They've watched him teach and preach, perform miracles, heal people, do extraordinary things. Now see him calm a storm. They put their faith in him previously, but he says, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Now here's a curious question that struck me as I was reading through this story. What if his disciples had held on to their faith, if their faith had been strong? What if they had not been overwhelmed by their fear? What would have happened? I wonder if they would have, like, just sort of chilled out and endured the storm. I think they probably wouldn't have woken Jesus up. And maybe they'd have, you know, curled up next to him and fallen asleep on another cushion. When I was reading the story, I think when you look at the way Jesus responded, I don't think actually he really wanted to calm the storm. I don't think he intended that, regardless of what was going on, whether his disciples had faith or they didn't have faith, I don't think he would have woken up anyways and rebuked the storm, calmed the wind and the waves, and then gone back to sleep and chilled out. I don't think he would have done that. I think actually Jesus didn't want to calm the storm in the first place. I think what he really, really wanted was for his disciples, his followers, and I think this is true for us, that what he really, really wants for us is to accept that storms happen, to accept that they're real, they're all around us all the time, and instead of being so consumed by our fear, to be at peace in the midst of the storm, to be able to rest in the midst of the storm and trust God, our Father, that he knows what's up, that he's in control, that he's aware of what's happening. There's a misconception of our age. Maybe this is a common human misconception. It's probably been around forever. And it goes something like this. If we have enough faith, there won't be any storms. If we have enough faith, there won't be any storms in our lives. How many of you have felt that way? It's crossed your mind before. Like, if I just had enough faith, maybe this storm wouldn't be happening to me. If I trusted God, maybe this wouldn't be going on. If we live good enough Christian lives, that God will keep the storms away. That somehow, if we make all the right choices, then life will go well. Things will just work out. We won't suffer. We won't experience the storms. And I think we're so convinced, our society often, Christian culture is often convinced that if our faith is great enough, that the storms won't actually come, that life will be easier for us, that we won't have the pain that we experience through the course of our life. And while I wish that it was that simple, Jesus is very clear that it just doesn't work that way. And this is kind of bordering on the depressing side of being a follower of Jesus, so bear with me here. But look at Jesus' life. Look at Jesus' life. He did not sin, and Scripture says he was a man well acquainted with sorrow. He made all the right choices, and yet he was murdered. He was tortured. And look at his followers throughout history, the people who have followed Jesus faithfully for years throughout history. They've suffered a lot of the same fate, storms and pain and struggles in their life. Jesus said that to follow him, we have to take up our cross. We have to take up our cross. We throw that out sometimes, like take up your cross and follow Jesus. The cross is the symbol of murder, the symbol of torture, the symbol of suffering through thousands and thousands of years, long before even Jesus was crucified on a cross. And he says, you have to take that thing up and follow me. Take up your suffering, take up your pain, and follow me. If you want to be the greatest, what does Jesus say? You have to be the lowest. If you want to save your life, you got to lose it. You got to give it up for other people. He said the world will hate us and turn against us, that he's sending us out into the world as sheep among wolves, and that, by the way, we need to love those wolves. We need to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Life is not without storms. It's a life full of storms, actually. And we all know it. I mean, we all do. We live through them. We experience them. We look around in the world. We look at our friends' lives, the people that we love, and we see storms all the time. And I appreciate that Jesus is honest with this, that he doesn't promise a life without storms, that he's realistic, I think. And if he's right, this is the real catch. If Jesus is right, the closer we get to him, it's likely the storms will increase. That the more we love and care for other people, the people around us, we actually begin to enter into their storms, to willfully enter other people's storms the way Jesus willfully entered our storm, the way he moved in to the storm with us because he loved us so deeply. His love for us overrode this idea that he could have stayed in heaven. I don't think there's storms in heaven. Maybe there's the beautiful kind that are fun to watch, but not the kind we experience, the painful ones that crush us. Those didn't exist in heaven. But Jesus left that and entered into the chaos of this world, into the storms of this life, because he loved us so much. Because he is, by the way, Emmanuel, God with us, even in the midst of the storms. And he's called us to do the same thing, to enter into the storms in this world, of the people that we love, the people in our neighborhood, in our community, and the people around us that are suffering in the midst of the storm, to remind them that Jesus is with them, that he loves them. And I appreciate that he's honest about this. But I wonder what it leaves us with. So I've got a couple of things I want to just glance at real quick. There's a psalm, it's a poem, Psalm 56, that I stumbled across, I don't know when. And it's obviously written by somebody who was in the midst of a storm. Just listen to this, Psalm 56, verse 8. He's speaking to God. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected every tear I've ever cried in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. God is fully aware of the storms in our life. Not one tear, not one moment of sorrow slips past him. He knows what's up. The pain, the fear, the sadness, the heartbreak, the injury, the rejection, the loneliness that we feel, God is aware of it all. And in the midst of all of the storms, we're not alone. He's with us, and he's given us a gift. He's given us one another to be present in the storm with each other, a new family. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is exactly what we are. That you and I could be called children of God, and that is exactly what we are. Look at Ephesians 2. So now you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's holy family. Jesus talked about adoption, this idea, especially towards the end of his life, this idea that we're being adopted into the family of God. He said, we're now his brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters with Jesus. Co-heirs. God is now our Father. We have the gift of one another present in our lives in the midst of the storms and the insanity of what we face in this life. We're not alone. God is with us in the storm, and we have the gift of a new family. There's one last story that I want to share with you today. Various messages and stories we've mentioned here at Everyday Church, we talk about Jesus' cousin John. Wendy actually a couple of weeks ago spoke about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, this time when they sort of met in this moment where John had spent his life proclaiming that the Messiah was coming, that there was the Savior of the world who was on his way, and then he points to Jesus and says, that's him right there. John was loved by an incredible amount of people. He had a similar sort of situation as Jesus, where flocks of people would come from all over the place to listen to what John had to say. And he had some incredible followers who were dedicated to following him and listening. And many of them ended up becoming some of Jesus' closest disciples. Well, around the time of this storm that's going on, if you jump to another scene, Jesus is on the lake calming the storm. And over in another place, around the same time, John was arrested. He was taken in and thrown in jail. And not too long after this story, there was a party going on, and it just so happens that somebody wanted John dead, and so they beheaded him. They chopped his head off. His head was given to this woman who wanted him dead as sort of a trophy at a party. And I imagine like how crushing that would have been for John's friends, for his family, for his friends, for his followers, these people who had looked at John as like this amazing servant of God who had followed God faithfully and done exactly what God had called him to do, pointing the way, letting the world know that Jesus was coming, and then, hey, he's here. That's the Lamb of the world. That was what John did. And then all of a sudden, his head's chopped off, and he's left his body. So his followers go, and they get his body. They take it out. They bury it, and then they go to Jesus. And there's a crowd surrounding Jesus when they get to him. He's teaching and doing his thing with a crowd of people around him. They go up to Jesus, and they let him know what happened, that John had died, that he was beheaded. And we see this moment of, I think, deep compassion from Jesus. That's cool. It's really easy to miss in Scripture. When you piece it together, it's a cool story. Jesus looks at John's friends, and I think filled with compassion, he says this, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place, and let's get some rest." They jump in a boat, same lake. They head off to a solitary place in another part of the lake. And I can't help thinking that Jesus did not stop the storm. He didn't stop John from dying. He didn't prevent the pain that John's family and friends and followers experienced. And he doesn't stop our storms, not very often. He doesn't stop the pain that we experience. But he's Emmanuel. He's with us. And he longs to slip away with us to a quiet place, to spend time with us, that we can rest in him, knowing that God our Father has us in his hands. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes one last time. Take a deep breath. And I want you to think about your storm. What is your storm? Maybe you're not going through your own storm, but you can look around and a storm of a friend comes to mind. Someone you love is going through something horrible. Why are you so afraid? I'm not sure if you noticed it, but I haven't given you any answers. In my opinion, these sort of conversations, there aren't really easy answers to the storms that we face. We want to understand. We'd love to understand what's going on when we face the storms, but what God really wants for us is to trust him, to trust that he's with us, that he is Emmanuel, with us in the storm, with us in whatever things we face in our life. So here's what I recommend. Whether you're in the boat with Jesus or not, whether you're in the midst of your own storm or not, that you would use, maybe it's the 30 days with Jesus, maybe it's your own Bible, maybe you need to ask a friend who you know knows Jesus and loves Jesus. Ask that friend to tell you about him. What is it about Jesus that they care so much about? Why would they choose to follow him? Maybe that's what you need next. So encourage you to make a February resolution. New Year's resolutions pass really quickly, at least in my experience. Make a February resolution to take Jesus up on his invitation, to go with him to a quiet place, to spend time with him, to enjoy his presence, to get to know him, and understand his love and care for you and the way in which he enters into the storms that we face in this life. Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, I appreciate just the realness of Jesus' life, the way he interacted with the people around him, how surprising it is so often the way he responds to circumstances, far different than I think we often respond. And I'm really thankful for it. I'm thankful that we have the accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to reflect back on, to look into Scripture and understand what you really care about, the things that are really close to your heart, the things that you really want your people to be focused on. And I pray that you would help us to remember in the midst of the storms that we face that you are with us, that you're fully aware that every tear that we cry, you've caught it. You know what it is. You know the sorrow in our heart, and you're present in the midst of it. And I pray that we would be a church that is known for that, a church that is present in the midst of the storms of the people around us, that we love so deeply that we would follow your example and enter into the storms of this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.